Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. This morning we have the privilege of observing and celebrating the sacrament of baptism as it's administered to James Matthew Stavola. I said that backwards there. We welcome the extended Stavola family here with us. We're glad for those of you who are able to join us. And we want to look this morning at a passage, or actually a couple passages of Scripture in the book of Matthew that deal with the subject of children and teach us something about God's view of children. And so we'll read these nine verses from Matthew 18, and then we'll turn over and look at a section in Matthew 19 as well. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And then turning to Matthew 19, verse 13. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. We've had the privilege over the last several months, of course, of celebrating several baptisms and thinking about what to preach on, what to talk about. For this baptism, one of the things I was struck with is the fact that the Scriptures have a lot to say about children. And so I set out to study the verses on children in the Scriptures. And was quite surprised. Some of you maybe do word studies using your Strong's Concordance or something like that. Well, all the times that just the word child or children, that some derivation of child is used, and at least in the New King James, it's 1,361 times. That doesn't even include if we search on words like infant or other derivations, boy, girl, all sorts of other derivations. To say the least, I did not manage to get through all the verses in my study. I looked at a number of them, but did not come close to getting to all of them. But if we were to ask ourselves the question, what does the Scripture have to say about children, our first inclination would be to say that the Scripture has a lot to say about how to raise children and how children ought to behave. And certainly that's backed up by our experiences in Like in Christian bookstores, for instance. If you go into a Christian bookstore, there's going to be any number of books on raising children and on how to, you know, how to relate to your children and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so when we think about what the scriptures have to say about children, our first batch of verses that we would think of are verses like the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. We might think of Deuteronomy 6 that instructs us to teach our children throughout the day when we're rising up and lying down as we walk and all throughout life to be instructing our children. We might think of the book of Proverbs, right? You might think of the fact that the whole book of Proverbs is wisdom that's being taught from a father to a son. And the father urges, you know, my son, listen to the words of my mouth and the good things will happen to you. And if you won't listen, then negative things are going to happen. You might think of Ephesians 6 and the verses there about children, obey your parents in the Lord. And we might even think about the passages in the Gospels that talk about the childhood of Jesus Christ. But it's very fascinating in studying the scriptures and looking at the biblical emphasis and then going to confirm this with some different books. It seems that the weight of biblical usage of the word children and of the concept of children is not first and foremost concerned with how we ought to raise our children. Rather, the Bible is concerned primarily to communicate with that word children, to communicate to each one of us that we are children in the sight of God. And to recognize our own standing before God. We've been going through the book of Hosea, right? And in the book of Hosea, it picks up on and really deals maybe more explicitly, at least it's one of the key places in Scripture to deal with the concept of our relationship with Christ is a covenant, and is a covenant that's a marriage covenant that's pictured by a wedding and by a husband and a wife. Well, the whole concept in Scripture of the kingdom of God is perhaps best illustrated by a family and the relationships and the interactions there between us and God are most commonly in view of his kingdom pictured actually as us as the children and him as our father. And God uses this imagery of children to actually show and to demonstrate to us that even helpless babies are part of God's family in order to teach us of our true standing before God. And so we need to come away from here today realizing that each one of us is just a helpless baby in the sight of God. And as those who are members in God's family, we need to recognize our own standing as just a helpless infant in the family of God. And that's one of the things that these passages that we've read in Matthew points out. It actually begins by pointing out to we're going to begin by acknowledging the fact, and this has to do with our celebration this morning of the sacrament of baptism, the administration of baptism to James, of the fact that that even helpless babies are part of God's family. And Jesus makes that point clear in Matthew 19:14 when he says, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." If you look at the parallel passage in Luke 18:15, it actually uses the word there for infants, the Greek word there for infant. And so we might read the passage in Matthew and say, well, these were children who are old enough to come to Jesus on their own. And so therefore they had a desire on their own for Jesus. But Luke makes clear that Jesus includes in this set of little children, of whom is the kingdom of heaven, that Jesus includes even infants who were brought, who had to be carried. The literal meaning of the Greek word, it has the idea of having to be carried by someone else. And so even those children Jesus includes in his kingdom. Now, we might say, in looking at verse 14, we might say, well, it says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. So is Jesus here really saying that these infants are part of the kingdom of heaven? Or is he saying that there's an analogy between these infants and those who are in the kingdom of heaven? That not that these actual infants are in the kingdom of heaven, but that other, that those who are like them in their faith or in their trust in God, that those people are those who would find themselves in the kingdom of heaven. Well, there's two reasons why we ought to believe that Jesus here is saying that these little children are actually in the kingdom of heaven. The first reason is that the disciples, what's the context of Matthew 19? The context is that the disciples are concerned. They want to be, if you will, Jesus bouncers, right? They want to make sure that the unworthy people, they recognize that the time of Jesus is limited. Jesus is needed by a lot of people. There are a lot of people who need healing. There are important people who need his teaching. And so therefore, let's not worry about the children right now. You know, we'll worry about the children when they get a little bit older and can benefit more from the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus rebukes them for their distancing, trying to distance him from the little children. And instead of sending the children away, as the disciples do, we actually see a contrast between their attitude toward the children and Jesus' attitude of embracing them and welcoming them, of loving them, of what we might summarize as elevating children in his kingdom. Right? Not that children are unimportant, not that children are sub-citizens, but the children have every bit as much right to his time and energy and attention as anyone else, as any of the rest of us do. Right? And so there's a communication there that Christ's interest goes beyond the interest just of analogy. Right? Just the interest of, you know, sure, bring me some stones so that I can use these for a sermon illustration. His interest is in them as people. And he illustrates that, of course, in verse 15 as well, by the fact that he lays his hands on them. He blesses these children, and in blessing them shows their inclusion as well. Not just that they were useful to him as an illustration of some sort, but he actually places his blessing on them as they are brought to him there and before he sends them away. So that's one reason why we want to believe the little children are included in the kingdom of heaven, because it would do violence to the whole situation if Jesus were not communicating that. It wouldn't make sense out of what he is trying to illustrate to the disciples. The second reason, and it's a grammatical reason, but it's an important reason, is that when Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of heaven, in the Greek, that's a word never used just of comparison, but always of an actual group, an actual person or peoples who fit the billing. And there are numerous examples of this word used in the New Testament. One example is Acts 22:22. When people are listening to Paul, they say, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. And so when they say that, away with such a fellow, they aren't saying, you know, away with this type of people. You know, other people who preach like Paul does, they ought to be killed, they ought to be put in prison, whatever. They're saying, away with this man, this actual person. And so that's the usage of this word, of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so grammatically, Jesus is not here referring just to the concept of children or people who are childlike. He's referring to the actual children who are there. And so, therefore, Jesus includes children in the kingdom of heaven. And that means then that children are included in a wide range of kingdom realities, if you will. So for instance, if we turn back now to Matthew 18:5, when Jesus says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Jesus is saying there in essence that we can receive children in his name because they bear his name. And in Mark 9:41, he elaborates on what it means to for someone to be received in his name. To receive someone in his name is to receive them as one who belongs to Christ. And so Christ includes here children as those who are in union with Christ. And so therefore the church has every reason to receive and welcome and embrace children as part of the covenant people of God. These are just two passages that further our understanding of this. And so therefore we receive and welcome children as members of the covenant community of God. Now we do need to make clear that just because helpless babies are included in the people of God, just because helpless babies are part of the family of God, does not mean that all children are part of the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that all children are included in God's covenant people. And the scriptures make that clear on numerous occasions throughout the Old Testament, for starters, where there are children, there are children of Israel and there are children of other nations. And we come to the New Testament and we find that there are children who are followers of the devil, and there are children who are children of God. And so, therefore, just because we say that children are included in this kingdom does not mean that we certainly can't come to Matthew 18 and Matthew 19 and say that these verses teach us a universal inclusion of children in the kingdom of God. We also, by extension, then have to acknowledge that not all baptized babies are included in the kingdom of God. That we don't read hearts, and just like all adult converts who are baptized, that doesn't mean that they're included in the kingdom of God. Just because someone receives the water of baptism doesn't make them infallibly saved. So with our children, just because they've received the water of baptism does not make them infallibly saved. And that's, of course, an important point for each one of us who is raising children, to recognize that baptism does not signal the end of our parental duties. It doesn't give us an opportunity to exhale deeply and to say, wow, now I know my kids will turn out fine. And children, just because you've been baptized does not mean that your heart is right with God. It doesn't mean that you don't need to deal with and wrestle with. What does it mean to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior? What does it mean to confess my sin? To acknowledge that I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior. And so for none of us, whether we're children or adults, does our baptism signal a safety net that we can say, therefore, I'm okay and I can do whatever I want. I don't have to worry about my relationship with God. Instead, it's actually a sign and seal to us that we do need to walk faithfully with God and serve Him. Well, so we have here the teaching then that babies are a part of God's family. But we also want to see here this morning, and in fact, it's very helpful and encouraging to us that babies are included in the people of God. Because it's important for us as the people of God, it's a major encouragement to us for our own sake. Because God uses these babies, infants, to illustrate us in our true standing before God. Our true condition is that of being little children. And Jesus teaches that in Matthew 18, 3 and 4, doesn't he? When he says, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus here is saying that children are actually an example to us. Now, in what way do children serve as an example to us of what it means to enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, our first inclination might be to say that we need to be like babies in their innocence. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, in their innocence and lack of wickedness. And yet that's not a scriptural concept at all. And in fact, if it was a scriptural concept, of course, we would not baptize our infants because there'd be no need for them to receive of the sign of water, of the washing away of sins. So if we believe that our children were innocent of all sin, that they were perfectly right in the sight of God, then we wouldn't need this at all. And so therefore, what Jesus is referring to in Matthew 18, 3 and 4 can't mean that we need to mirror children in their innocence, because as David says in Psalm 51, I was conceived and brought forth in iniquity. And so none of us, even as an infant, can say that we're innocent before God. We also can look at this passage and say that, well, what Jesus is really getting at is humility. And certainly there is an aspect of humility in childlikeness that we're going to come to that is, in fact, the understanding that Jesus wants us to have of what the way in which we need to be like little children. However, we need to make sure that we understand the right kind of humility. Because children are not naturally humble. In fact, babies think that the world revolves around them, right? Babies aren't primarily concerned with other people, and that's very clear at 3 a.m, right? That they're not primarily concerned with how your night of sleep is going. They're primarily concerned with what they want. And so we can't look at this passage and say, therefore, we need to imitate the other-centeredness of a baby in the way, and that's the key to the entrance in the kingdom of heaven. Instead, Jesus here is talking about a humility that's required of us to become like little children and to recognize our standing before God is as little children. And why? And that fits the context perfectly, doesn't it? Right? Because the first verse, what's going on? This time, instead of the disciples jockeying to keep people away from Jesus, to keep only, you're not important enough, this guy is important enough, like we read in Matthew 19. In Matthew 18, the setting is the disciples themselves are jockeying for position. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And maybe Matthew himself was saying, well, I'm pretty great. I have a lot of gifts. I take the best sermon notes of any of the apostles. And that's demonstrated by his note-taking in the Sermon on the Mount and things like that. Maybe John said, well, I'm greatest because clearly Jesus loves me the most and he confides in me maybe a little more than others of you. And maybe Judas Iscariot said, well, I'm the greatest because I've been entrusted with the money. And so therefore I'm the most trustworthy. Therefore, I'm the greatest. And what's Jesus' response to that? Jesus' response is, no, let's pull a child in here. Instead of self-promotion, disciples, being the key in the kingdom of heaven, the key is having the humility to realize that in the kingdom of heaven that you are all infants That you're all like little children. That you all really are helpless before me. As Jesus would say later on in his ministry, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And so he urges them here that greatness means recognizing our true condition as just infants in the kingdom of heaven, as recognizing our complete reliance on God, that apart from me, you can do nothing. So just as a baby has no resources on their own to change their own diaper, to make themselves a meal, to even get themselves from, you know, this side of the pulpit to this side of the pulpit, that short little distance. In a similar way, Jesus reminds us through the inclusion of children in his family that all of us are children, that all of us stand before him helpless. And part of this then fits in it. It fits in this concept of children being included among the people of God fits in with the ministry of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Because Christ's ministry is about reaching out to what we might call and elevating what in modern language we would call the marginalized of society. Christ's ministry elevates the sick. It elevates the weak. It elevates women. It elevates servants and slaves. It gives dignity to people in every area and walk of life, of all ethnic classes. And also, even to little children. And so it illustrates to us our neediness. That no one can sit here today and say, I'm saved because of my righteousness. I'm saved because of the talents and abilities that I bring to the church. Jesus needed me. And so that's why he saved me. He needed my help. None of us can say that because we're but infants in the kingdom of heaven. None of us can say, I'm saved because of my character or my intellect. Our real condition is that of being helpless before God. And we are saved through His wisdom, His power, His sufficiency, His resources. And as little children in His kingdom, we stand in need of everything that He has to offer. And we bring nothing of our own to the table to offer back to Him. So we find that Jesus is teaching through children and through including children our true condition. And in essence, we might say, you know, God is infinite, right? And it's easy for us as adults to think that the distance between me and God is so much lesser because of my intellect, because of my abilities, right? And so it's easy for us to think of our children as being sub-citizens or as a child, as being a lesser, some sort of immature type, right? And then that we, through, you know, that we're so much greater and so much closer. And clearly that's what the disciples were thinking. That's exactly the mindset that Jesus wants to deal with. And part of the reason why he's given us children, infants in the church, to remind us of what our real standing is and our real condition before God. And that whether we're an infant who's saved or whether we're an adult who's saved, we are saved through the condescension of a Heavenly Father who reaches down to rescue us in our helpless infant state, to pull us up to Him, even as Jesus held these children up to Him, not through what they had done, but through His holding up of them. That's what Christ does for us. It's interesting. God uses children to illustrate our condition, our neediness, but he also uses children to illustrate to us what it means to truly be saved. So there are times in scriptures where we find that instead of children needing to learn from us, that just like Matthew 18 points out, we need to learn from children. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If we decide not to have the fellowship lunch until 1 o'clock this afternoon, there are going to be some of you who are going to be hungry before it gets here, and your stomachs are going to start growling a little. And Martin looks like he maybe would be hungry before that time. But, you know what? I could distract Martin until 1 o'clock with juggling or all sorts of different little tricks that I could do. I could distract him or other kids or others of you in the congregation enough. You'd be able to make it until 1 o'clock for lunch. What I can also tell you is, with infants, you cannot distract an infant from the pure milk that they desire. You can bounce them, you can sing to them, you can do all sorts of things, but they aren't amused when you try to juggle for them or tickle them or do all sorts of, you know, they know what they want. Jesus said, or in the book of 1 Peter, Peter writes, that's to be our desire for the Word of God. Desire that's not quenched by our iPods. A desire that's not quenched by reading other Christian books. A desire that's not quenched by talking to other Christians. A desire that can only be quenched through the Scriptures. And so helpless babies illustrate and teach us, actually, and are an example to us of what it means to truly love the Lord. Another place where this is true is 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. So there are places where we're told not to be like children. But, 1 Corinthians 14:20, however, in malice be babes. So in our understanding of wickedness and evil, in our understanding of what it means to dislike other people and mistreat one another, we need to be as immature as possible and not understand those things, not be familiar with what it means to hurt other people. And so God uses children to teach us how to be true Christians. And we can ask ourselves, in what ways does God call us to be like children? And then are you like a baby in those areas that God calls you to be like a baby? God also uses, and this is probably the most frequent usage in Scripture, God uses the imagery of children to remind us of His fatherly love for us. So you come, as you study the word children in the Scripture, of course there's a lot of times where you run into like the word child and the genealogies or places like that. But where the use really picks up is in the books of Exodus and Leviticus and in Numbers, where God begins to use a term that you all know well is a term of love and endearment for His people. And over again, throughout those books, we read about God's love for who? The children of Israel. About how God, as a heavenly Father, cares for them and leads them and guides them and trains them and does for them all that a father is supposed to do. And He uses that to illustrate His love for His people. And of course, that theme carries then into the New Testament as well. And one of the things that we find that the scripture teaches us is, and that God exemplifies as our Father, is that parents sacrifice for children. That when things work the way they're supposed to work, that parents sacrifice for the good of their children. Of course, God exemplifies that, doesn't He? When instead of us sacrificing for Him, He pays the ultimate sacrifice of giving His own Son in order that we might be redeemed. We also find the love of our Father taught to us in the Scriptures is a love that's extended to us not because we're worthy, not because we're deserving, but because He has set His love on us and is our Father. And so we could spend a long time then looking at various passages that talk about the fact that God as our Father is patient, that God as our Father teaches us, that God as our Father pities us, that God as our Father has good intentions toward us, that God as our Father delights in us doing well, that He rejoices in watching us grow and learn and develop, that He loves it when we praise Him, that He loves it when we want to spend time with Him, that God loves us as a Father. And there's just so much there, and we just can't begin to scratch the surface of the biblical evidence and the biblical ways in which the love of God as a Father for little children is illustrated and is expounded on in the Scriptures. Just one more thought about children, and then we're going to conclude. One of the great encouragements that the Scripture gives us as children of God is it teaches us that as children of God, that you have a glorious future. And it speaks of the fact that God is committed to His children. That God does not disown His children, that God does not reject His children, but He welcomes His children. And Hebrews 2:10 says, it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. So it's talking about God the Father. It was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. God's commitment to you is that He is going to bring many sons to glory, that He is going to bring His children, His family to glory. And 1 John 3:2 speaks of this when it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Notice how John there reasons from the fact that we are the children of God. And as children of God, we don't know how glorious and great that's going to be when He's revealed, when we're perfected. But what we do know is that because we are children of God, we will be like Him. Because we'll see Him as He is. In other words, we have the DNA. Not that we will be God, right? Not that we believe in polytheism, that we'll all be elevated to godness, but that God will make us glorious and glorify us and conform us to His image, the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and do that fully. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It's good and appropriate for us as we celebrate a baptism of an infant this morning to meditate on what it means for each one of us to be children of God. And may God use us in our lives to revolutionize and change our view of ourselves, to give us a more correct and humble view of who we are, but also a more thankful view of His love and compassion toward us as our Heavenly Father. May we rejoice in the good plans that our Father has for us and that He will carry out. Let's pray. Well, Lord God, we thank You for this teaching from Your Word. We thank You for the great reminder that children are, the illustration that they are to us. And Lord, we pray that we would recognize our helpless infant state before You. Lord, thank You for being mindful of us, for loving us as children, and for Your patience with us as Your children. Thank You for Your love as our gracious Heavenly Father. Amen.